We want to talk today about the faithful watchman. You turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel chapter 33. Because I'm a team player, I'm going to read out of the NAS today. The New American Standard. Great version. Very accurate. Word for word renderings. Ezekiel 33. 1 through 11. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the sons of your people, and say to them, If I bring a sore upon a land, and the people of the land take one man from among them, and make him their watchman, and he sees the sword coming upon the land, and he blows on the trumpet, and warns the people, then he who hears the sound of the trumpet, and does not take warning, and a sword comes and takes him away, his blood will be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning, his blood will be on himself. But had he taken warning, he would have delivered his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and a sword comes and takes a person from them, he is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood I'll require from the watchman's hand. Now as for you, son of man, I have appointed you a watchman for the house of Israel. So you will hear a message from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require from your hand. But if you on your part warn a wicked man to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he will die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your life. Now as for you, son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you have spoken, saying, surely our transgressions and our sins are upon us, and we are rotting away in them. How then can we survive? Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. Why then will you die, O house of Israel? I hope you all have a outline, a little yellow sheet in your bulletin. If you don't, we've got some up here. Does anybody not have one? Want to raise your hand? Need one? Anyone at all? All right, looks like we're good. The faithful watchman. What characterizes a faithful watchman from this text and really throughout the scripture? First of all, the faithful watchman. The faithful watchman is always chosen by God. Chosen by God. Notice again verse 7, the first part. Now as for you, son of man, I have appointed you a watchman for the house of Israel. Chosen, appointed by God. That old Hebrew word rendered chosen here or appointed means to be set in place. Set in place. God had set this watchman in place, Elijah, or Ezekiel. And so have you been placed. Couple of texts that reveal this truth for us in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. In 1 Peter 2, 9, Peter is writing to believers, to lay people who are running for their lives at this point. And he says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. For what purpose? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That word rendered excellencies there is that Greek word arete. It means intrinsic or attributed excellence. It means that which is praiseworthy, that which is virtuous. in short, is the glory of the Lord. That's what we get to proclaim. His glory in Christ through the cross and the resurrection. John 15:16, Jesus said to his disciples and to us, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give to you." Notice, please, first, from just these three texts, we learn that those of us who are saved were chosen before the world was, Ephesians 1:4, and that our election was for a purpose. Did you catch it? The three of them? That we should be holy, blameless before him in love, that we would proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Okay? And that we should go and bear fruit, and that our fruit should remain. And as we bear that fruit, we'll also experience a powerful prayer life. That's what Jesus said. Ezekiel was chosen. He was appointed. You, if you're in Christ this morning, have been chosen. You've been appointed before the world was to be holy and blameless, to proclaim the glory of God in Christ, to bear fruit, to experience power through prayer. But the main thing we want to see here is that we're chosen. We're appointed unto something. And we'll look at more of that in just a moment. Second, the faithful watchman. The faithful watchman is always put in position by God for maximum impact. I might add the word effectiveness. Put in position by God for maximum impact and effectiveness. Appointed. That word appointed, nathan, means again to set in place. God had set Ezekiel in place as a watchman. Dr. Charlie Dyer from Dallas Seminary has these insightful words about the watchmen of ancient days. He said the watchmen were stationed on city walls, hilltops, or specially designed watchtowers. A watchman was to be on the alert for approaching enemies and warn the city's people of any impending attack. This gave city dwellers outside the walls an opportunity to seek protection and gave the people time to secure the gates and man the defenses. So he was set in place. God had sovereignly set Ezekiel in place as a watchman. God puts his people in position. We see this in the light in the ministry of the apostles as well. Acts 13:1-2. We read, "Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.'" And the scriptures go on to tell us how the church laid hands on them and sent them out, and God led them exactly where they were supposed to go. In Acts chapter 16, we read the familiar passage about the Macedonian vision. Now in Acts 16:6-10, we read these words. "And they passed through the Persian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia." I wonder what that looked like, don't you? They were forbidden by the Holy Spirit. We don't know how he forbade them, but they just didn't feel the compulsion to go. There was like this dark cloud over their conscience in going that way. We don't know. But he was forbade, they were forbade by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. "And when they had come," it says verse 7, "to Mysia, they were trying to go to Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night, a certain man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to them and saying, "Come, come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And then we turn to Acts 17. The next page in your Bibles, Acts 17. Paul is preaching on Mars Hill there in Athens, that great Greek city. And they had gone throughout all that city and seen all those idols and those statues that they had erected to all those pagan gods. And he's preaching there on Mars Hill to this great audience. And in the middle of that sermon, he says in verse 26 something very insightful about you and me and everybody that's ever lived. He said, "And he," that is God, "made from one every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation." You know what that teaches us? That God sovereignly places everyone, even the lost, but especially his people, exactly where they'll be most effective and have the greatest impact. God sovereignly places us exactly where we're living and exactly the time frames that you were born into. Very interesting truth, but it's true that the Bible teaches that God is sovereign. Romans 15, 20 to 21, the Apostle Paul declared, "And thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, that I might not build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand." Right out of Isaiah 52, 15. God had put it in Paul's heart to preach Christ on new soil, where Christ had not been proclaimed yet. Now some are called to stay in one spot and build on another foundation. How long has this church been around? 120 what? Years? Long time. So we're basically building on another foundation here. Others, like Paul, are called to evangelism and more of a pioneering ministry. But God places his own exactly where he wants them. Notice, thirdly, the faithful watchman is always, always exposed to God's word. Always exposed to God's word. Verse 7, in the middle there, he says, So you, Ezekiel, will hear a message, a word, literally, from my mouth. Now, in that particular era, God's prophets would receive God's word directly from God. Happened that way all the time. God's revelation came directly from him. In our day, not so. We have the living word at our disposal right here. Colossians 3:16, the first part of that verse tells us, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you." This means in abundance, continually. 2 Timothy 3:16-17 reveals to us the fact of inspiration. All scripture is God-breathed or inspired by God and profitable for teaching. That means doctrine. For reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Verse 17 says that the man of God may be adequate, that is complete, equipped for every good work. It is God's holy, inspired word that you and I are to be exposing ourselves to. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Tells us that God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us, how? In his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world, and he is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down. No priest ever sat down. No priest ever was finished with his work. But Jesus sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So Jesus Christ, we learn from this passage, is the Logos, the last word of God and from God. And who is God? This is why on the Mount of Transfiguration, when the disciples, three of them, were allowed to see some of the glory of Christ that had been veiled by human flesh, the Father declared to them, Matthew 17:5, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge," that means to discern or separate, "the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Theologians have tried to grapple with the truth of what's the difference between your soul and your spirit. No one has been able to ever distinguish that. But the Bible, the Word of God, it says, is so sharp, it can even divide that. Isaiah 66:2, we learn something of the attitude God is looking for in you and me regarding His Word. "But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word." You know, you and I are given the Word of God to have in our hands. How many of you, think about this, how many Bibles do you have in your hands? You know the price that was paid for you and I to have a Bible? I've told you about John MacArthur's Bible collection and how he stumbled upon this, or not John MacArthur's, but a friend of his had a Bible collection. He went to his house, and there was this Bible there in a case, in a glass case, and it was opened like this. And the whole bottom third was stained. Couldn't read the words, because it was stained with just this brown color. And John said to his friend, "I don't understand this color. What's going on with this Bible?" He said, "This Bible came out of the Queen's relentless rage to extinguish the translators of the Scriptures from England. And what they would do is they would slit the wrists of those men that were doing that work of translating, and put the blood, squeeze their wrist and put the blood into a basin until they were nearly dead. And then they would take their scriptures that they were translating and put it in that bucket and put the bucket in front of them as they lit the fire beneath them into a human torch. And so they could see the scriptures in front of them as they were dying. That's the price that was paid for you and I to have these scriptures. I've been told by some of you, well, when I was little, that my pastor told me that, or I got the idea that the pastors were the only ones that are supposed to have the scriptures. I didn't need to learn the Bible. If that's what you learned, and I've talked to some of you, that was bad counsel. People paid a heavy price for you and I to have the Bible in our hands. Notice number four, the faithful watchman is always warning. Always warning of coming judgment. Verse 7, the latter part of verse 7 there, he says, "So you will hear a message from my mouth and give them warning from me." You'll give them warning. And back at verse 2, it says, "Son of man, speak. Speak to the sons of your people and say to them," if I bring a sword. Notice the word speak. And say, you know, we hear that line from one of the church fathers, I don't know if it was Augustine or who it was, someone like that, said these familiar words, "Always preach the gospel. And if you have to, use words." Right? You heard that? And that makes us feel all warm and fuzzy. Let's face it, relieved of our responsibility to speak. Yet the Bible tells us we're to speak the truth. Yes, we're to have exemplary lives that match our words. But at the end of the day, we better speak. We must use words to warn of God's coming judgment. By the way, God has in His Word clearly proclaimed the certainty of His coming judgment, hasn't He? After all, in verse 8, God says, "When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die." Let's see what we can learn from God's word about this, because if we're going to be a faithful watchman, we need to understand what God's word has to say about his judgment and how we must go about warning others about that judgment, about that coming sword. Over in Matthew chapter 3, we are exposed early to John the Baptist's ministry. And what we learned with John the Baptist is that effective warning includes the removal of faulty foundations. The removal of faulty foundations. You run across people every day who are building their salvation on faulty foundations. Let's listen how John the Baptist did this. And as I've said before, with John the Baptist, he didn't read Carnegie's book on how to win friends and influence people. He didn't care about that. His ministry was anointed of God. Now listen to this. Matthew 3, verses 1 through 12. Now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' Now John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt about his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey." Not exactly Eddie's, right? Okay. Then Jerusalem was going out to him and all Judea and all the district around the Jordan, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, you snakes, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.'" Now stop there for a moment. That was their foundation. They really believed that because they were Jews in the line of Abraham, that they were going to be saved. Right? Let's see how he pulls that out from under there. "For I say to you that God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham." That's not going to save you. Verse 10. "And the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown," where? "Into the fire. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." There you go. Judgment. Hebrews 12, 25 to 26, the Spirit of God moved the writer of Hebrews to write these words, "See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less shall we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, 'Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven.'" God is going to shake this whole system out of existence. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter 3. Peter had some very stern words regarding this. He says, "This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation.' For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But the present heavens and earth by his word are being reserved for what? Fire. Kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come, like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Listen, God's judgment is sure, it is relentless, it is imminent. Jude 22 and 23 tells us something about the attitude we're to have in reaching the lost. He says, and have mercy on some who are doubting, save others, snatching them out of what? The fire. And on some, have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. People say, don't scare people into heaven. Don't use fear. Who said that? It wasn't God. But our modern world tells us that. God says there are times that we need to use fear to rattle the cage of those that God has placed around us by his sovereign will. The book of Revelation, at the end of that great book, Revelation chapter 20, you read these familiar words about the great white throne judgment. And as I've shared with you before, folks, this is something I don't mind telling and explaining even to those that are searching, even to those that don't want to search for God. I share this truth with everyone I can. The fact that God has two sets of books. One is just called books. And at the moment you're born, your name is written there, and everything that you ever think and ever do and ever imagine is recorded in the books. It's all kept. God has his tape recorders, he has his cameras, and they're rolling all the time. And people come to the judgment and they say, I don't remember this, I don't remember that. He'll pull down the screen and show it to you. It's all kept. But the moment you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, your name's blotted out of the books and written where? In the Lamb's Book of Life. And only those whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life are going to enter the kingdom. Listen to how he explains it. Revelation 20, 11 through 15. John the Apostle. He says, and I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. I don't know. Are we faithful watchmen? Blowing the horn at warning must always include what is called the whole counsel of God. Let me give it to you. Here's the gospel in a nutshell, okay? Every presentation of the gospel must include these five elements. Number one, the holiness of God. The holiness of God. Isaiah 6:3, the angels of heaven declared one to the other, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Glory that you and I couldn't even gaze on without being incinerated. God is holy. That's point number one. You can do this with a napkin. That's a joke with me, and I can't write on a napkin. Yeah, you could. I've done it. You can do do this at a napkin, at a cafe. You can write this out. God is holy. Number two, letter B there in your notes, the sinfulness of man, right? Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The essence of sin is just this, to miss the mark of what? Of God's glory, of His perfection, of His righteousness. We all fall short, right? God is holy, man is sinful. C, eternal separation. Isaiah 59:2, the prophet Isaiah declares, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. There's a separation that happens because of our sin. Matthew 25:41, Jesus said concerning the judgment day, then He will also say to those on His left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. I tell people all the time, listen, hell was not meant for you. It was meant for the devil and his angels. But because of our sin, that's where we're going to end up, unless we're covered with Christ's righteousness. Letter D, the futility of human works. This is important. The futility of human works. Proverbs 14:12. There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. That road you're on seems right. That road of religious activity that you think you can impress God with. But it's the way of death. Fifthly, letter E, Christ, the cross, and His resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, we read these every Easter. The Apostle Paul declares these words, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. A few weeks ago, at youth group, I gave my kids this little cheater for remembering these facts. I want you to take your outline and turn it over and write down these five lines. You ready? This helps you remember these truths we just looked at. Five lines, one under the other. First one, God is holy. God is holy. Second line, right underneath it, man is sinful. Third line, separation is eternal. Fourth line, works of man cannot connect. Works of man cannot connect. Fifth line, what Jesus Christ alone corrects. I know it's not fancy, but I came up with it in my office one day and it sounded good. Alright, so look at it again. It kind of flows. God is holy, man is sinful. Separation is eternal. Works of man cannot connect, but Jesus Christ alone corrects. That makes sense? Anyone can memorize that. That, in a nutshell, folks, is what the Scripture calls the whole counsel of God. Okay? Fifthly, the faithful watchman is always faithful, but not always successful. The faithful watchman is always faithful, but not always successful. Back to Ezekiel 33. Again, verses 4 and 5. Then he who hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, and a sword comes and takes him away, his blood will be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning, his blood will be on himself. But had he taken warning, he would have delivered his life. And then verse 9, if you on your part warn a wicked man to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he will die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your life. You might say, Dean, come on, this whole thing about men's blood being upon us for our failure to warn them, isn't that just an Old Testament thing or whatever? I don't think so. Look with me at Acts 20. Acts 20, verses 26 to 27. Paul says, now listen to what he said, therefore, I testify to you this day, it's at the end of his ministry, that I am innocent of what? The blood of all men. Innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned. Shunned. Hupostello is a great word. To withhold under or to cower. He said, I didn't do that. I didn't cower with this message. I didn't withhold it to declare to you what? The whole counsel of God. Can we say that? Think of it. Paul could say, I'm innocent of the blood of all men. What do you think he had in mind there? You know what he had in mind. Ezekiel 33, as well as chapter 3, he said the same thing before. He took ownership of it, and so should we. But innocent of the blood of all men? Think of that. Now, he didn't mean all men in the sense of everybody in the whole world, right? That was inconceivable. But he was referring, I believe, to all men he came into contact with. Everybody he came into contact with. And you know this from reading the scriptures. You couldn't shut him up. Those not only what we would call his sphere of influence, Paul's sphere of influence, but anyone and everyone who would what? Listen. Which is why he could say it in his last letter, right before he's executed, 2 Timothy 4:7. What did he say? He said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. You know what? Apostle Paul put his pants on just like you and I. Well, he didn't have pants. He was just like we are. Flesh and blood. Can we say that? Finally, sixthly, the faithful watchman is always aware of the cost of unfaithfulness. Always aware of the cost of unfaithfulness. Again, verse 6. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and a sword comes and takes a person from them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require from the watchman's hand. Dr. Dyer again, he gives us some insight on this. Notice what he said. He said, quote, if Ezekiel failed to warn of approaching danger, God would hold him accountable for the blood of the people. The principle of blood accountability is expressed in Genesis 9, 5 to 6. If Ezekiel did not warn the people, he would be held as responsible for their murder as if he had killed them himself. End quote. Do we understand that? I wonder, do we really understand the heavy responsibility that is ours as watchmen? Have you ever felt like just giving up? In terms of your witness, I have. I've been so discouraged at times I thought of abandoning my witness of the Word. And there have been seasons I've done it. But then, I have a similar experience that Jeremiah had. Jeremiah 20, in verse 9. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, that is of the Lord, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart like what? A burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. I believe that's the experience of every true believer. Why? Because the Holy Spirit within us is burning and desires to not only read and drink in the scriptures, but to give it out. The Apostle Paul felt the exact same way. 1 Corinthians 9:16, the latter part of that verse, he says, for woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. We ought to feel that way. We should feel that way. During the Revolutionary War, a loyalist spy appeared at the headquarters of SEM Commander Colonel Johann Rall, carrying an urgent message. General George Washington and his Continental Army had secretly crossed the Delaware River that morning and were advancing on Trenton, New Jersey, where the Hessians were encamped. The spy was denied an audience with the commander and instead wrote his message on a piece of paper. A porter took the note to the Hessian colonel, but because Rawl was involved in a poker game, he stuffed the unread note into his pocket. When the guards at the Hessian camp began firing their muskets in a futile attempt to stop Washington's army, Rawl was still playing cards. Without time to organize, the Hessian army was captured. The battle occurred the day after Christmas, 1776, giving the colonists a late present, their first major victory of the war. Every funeral I attend, it's a reminder. Someone else missed. While we go to basketball games, and football games, and volleyball games, and cougar games, and all the rest, which is nothing wrong in them, in and of themselves. But while we play cards, others die. God is holy, man is sinful, separation is eternal. Works of man cannot connect with Jesus Christ alone perfect. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. That's our message. If you're here this morning, you're not sure you're ready to meet the Lord. If you're here today and you heard that gospel message, you're just thinking, you know what, I'm not sure. I don't know that I'm ready. I don't know that my name isn't still in the books instead of the Lamb's Book of Life. You can be sure of that right now. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, I thank you for what we have heard this morning from your precious word. You who cannot lie called us to this message. The whole counsel of God we call the gospel. Make us faithful, O Lord, we pray, because we've been here today, sitting at the feet of your word, hearing you speak into our hearts about the urgency of our calling as watchmen. Lord, if there's any here today who's not absolutely certain of their relationship with you, where they'll spend forever, help them to know that whoever calls in the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever turns from his way and embraces the Savior is saved eternally and written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We thank you, Lord, for that message. Again, Lord, if there's any here who's questioning that decision, give them the boldness to come here this morning up front where we can have prayer together and be sure together. We give you praise in Christ's name. Amen.